Amen. Well, I started the week at VBS off, and I had an just great voice. Everything felt great. By about Tuesday night, my voice was almost gone. By Wednesday, some of you heard me, and it was pretty much gone. And the Lord started giving it back on Thursday. So it's almost back. So pray that that stays that way, and I can get through the morning message this morning and then rest it up this afternoon. All right? If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Micah. Book of Micah. Say, I do not know where Micah is. I'll give you a second. If you don't know where Micah is, that's an Old Testament prophet. It's one of them little books right before the New Testament, all right? So hopefully you can find Ezekiel. That's a pretty big one. And then Daniel, that's a little bit smaller. And then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all right? Hopefully you got all that, all right? So just keep turning one page at a time. They're real short going through there. If I just keep hearing one page turn at a time, I know you're getting there, okay? If you're going from the end, don't confuse it with Malachi, okay? All right, it's Micah, okay? Micah chapter 7. And if you can find Malachi chapter 7, I'd be more concerned. But Micah chapter 7, though. Micah chapter 7, verse number 1. He says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for God for my salvation. God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." We'll stop right there. The pronunciation comes out. He's pronouncing some judgment here. Woe, woe is me. This is terrible. None of this is good right here. The opening of this is absolutely awful, right? You look at the passage and you find out that there's nobody he can trust in. He's looking for the way that he feels. He likens it to the gathering of the summer fruits, and they're done. They're taking in all the crops, and all he's left with are the gleanings. There's not enough. He wants the first ripe fruit, and he gets the gleanings, the very end, the last of it. He wants the best, and he's getting the worst. Then he looks around and he says, "Good men, the good man, he's perished out of the earth. I can't find anybody good. I can't find anybody upright, good, upstanding people. Can't find them. They're gone from off the face of the earth." Then he looks around in verse number 3. The princes and the judges are asking for a reward. Why? So they could do evil with both their hands. They're at the spot where we're not just taking one bribe, we're taking two so we can go ahead and be wicked with both the hands. We aren't even half bad, we're whole bad. We're all in on this. The judges are all corrupt, the princes are all corrupt, everybody's corrupt, nobody's got anything under control. mischievous desires. The great man, at the end of verse 3, he's uttering mischievous things. Verse 4, the best of them. That's the best they've got, are briars and a thorn hedge. The best. Doesn't sound very good. The best of what is left right here is just getting, you're getting poked by whoever it is. You're not getting any comfort. You're not getting any fix. Nothing's good. Everything's poking at you. Everything's bothering you. Everything. They can't even be smooth and clean on as the best. He gets down to verse number 5, and he says, you couldn't even trust your friends. You can't trust a guide. You can't trust somebody close to you that you love, your spouse. You can't trust your kids. You can't trust your sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws and your mothers-in-laws. You can't trust any of them. That's where it is. By the end of verse number 6, there is nobody. Absolutely nobody. We live in a day right now in this world where most of the people in it, you couldn't trust them for 5 seconds. Where we live in a day now where anything you see used to be seeing as believing. And with the advents of AI, the news media, all sorts of social medias and publications and things, anybody can say anything and make it look like this and make it look like that. Anybody can say anything they want to. Social media, by the way, one of the worst things that has happened in this world is that social media makes it so that the dumbest people on the planet can have a voice that other people are gullible enough to listen to. That's all you've done. So that sounds mean. That's just the truth. You get somebody who can't get a following in their own area and can't raise up an area of people who would believe anything that they had to say, so they go to a world to find anybody gullible enough to find them. That's what you've done. Nobody cared about what they had to say locally, so we'll go ahead and put it out everywhere else so that maybe we can get somebody to pay attention to what we have to say. Let's face it, that means you didn't get a following. I'll tell you this, and I'm going to rant just for a second. In case you haven't noticed, I'm ranting just a minute, okay? I'll tell you, if all you have is an internet church, you're not a preacher.
That's right. Yeah.
Now, if you put your sermons online and you do whatever, I don't care what you do. It's not my problem. If it could be a blessing, go ahead and do it. Okay, that's fine. If you think that's what the Lord wants you to do, say, why don't we video our services? Because I don't want to. Yep. If audio is not good enough for you, sorry. Amen. It's the closest you got. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. I don't need everybody else's eyes in here. Barely like the fact that I put them online at all. So there you go. Say it's a blessing to people. I know it is. But the day they want to come get me, they got plenty of info. And I handed it to them. Say, what if that comes? Teenagers, I taught on that in Sunday school last week. Let them come. I'll take that one. All right? Anyways, I won't get into all that. But I think you know what? The problem we have is that, oh, well, I'll get all these people to follow me online. Why? Because you couldn't get anybody to follow you here? Pastor is not supposed to lead his people from afar. They were known among you. That's where they were. So anyways. What if I like this guy online? Listen, I listen to guys. I listen to Brother Peacock. I listen to Brother Gibbs. I listen to Sam Gibb. I listen to guys. They're fully established. They got their own church. They got their own ministry. They got their own things going on. And sometimes I like to hear somebody else's voice besides mine. It's hard to believe for some of you, but yes, I do not like hearing me preach, okay? I like hearing somebody else, because you know what they do? They open a Bible. I love, next week we'll have Brother Spurgeon here all week. You know what I'm going to do? He's going to say things. I'm going to be scribbling some random notes that I'm going to look at some verses later, and you're going to get messages because I heard somebody else preach on something, and he mentioned something randomly in a message, and then I'm going to go look at all these things up, and I'm going to look through stuff, and I'm going to find some cool stuff that goes along with what he said, and then it's going to be totally different, but it's all going to be over here, but it's going to be something because I heard somebody else say something about the Bible.
Amen.
That's awesome. Brother Thren's going to be here. Brother Pilkington's coming for the youth rally. We got all sorts of people come in. We've got the missions conference coming up in November. I'm excited.
Amen.
I want to hear preaching.
Yeah, amen.
And I don't have to hear me.
Right.
I like hearing Pastor Lego on Wednesday nights when he's in town and doing something. I like listening. You say why? Because it makes me think.
Yeah.
Some people never think. They never spend any time thinking. You know what you're left with? You're left with whatever everybody else tells you. God did not make you that way. By the way, the public school system now has decided that it is going to tell you what it wants you to believe.
Yep.
And when you start to think, they try to squash it as best they can. That's the design. The design is not for you to think. Let me give you information and this is how it's going to be. And if you question it, it's a problem. Heaven forbid you walk into a science class and talk about God and creation. And remind them that theirs is a theory. And theories are meant to be tested. They don't want to test that one. They don't want to put evolution to a test. They just want to tell you that it's true. Give you no other option. They want to go ahead and revise history and hand that to you. They want to omit the things that you should know and give you the things they'd like you to know. That's why the preacher's job, by the way, I'm going to pick on me today, all right? I got me going. The preacher's job is to give you the whole counsel of God.
Right.
His job is not to cherry pick what he wants to say all the time. He's supposed to open it up and turn the pages and be able to cover to cover of what you're looking at and be able to talk about it. And open it. Can't do that, by the way, with a guy online that you can't even talk to. For the record. And you get to hear and you look around and you know what you find in the passage? You find that these are absolute uncertain times that this guy is talking about. Mike is talking about times that are completely uncertain. You don't know who you can trust. You don't know what you can do. You don't know how anything's going to work out. You feel like you're starving to death because you don't have enough of truth to be able to figure out what's going on. And then he gets down to verse number 7. I think, man. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me.
Amen.
We're living in uncertain times. I think we're living in the last days. I think we are down to it. I already said, man, I thought we were going to be gone by May. End of May, I thought we were out of here. June came out sad. I thought, man, this is what I know. I know we can't have long. Too many verses in the Bible. We don't have long. You say, how long do we have? Obviously, I don't know. All right? Yes, I don't know. But man, oh man, I look around and I go, if we go 5 years, I'm going to be blown away. I'm not even going to know. If we go 6 years, 7 years, I just cannot see it. You look around, and I mean, we talk about the last days, and you get in, and you know, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Is that not what we live in? Every day? You barely get Christians to be any of the things that are on that list. You get them out of those things. They live in that list with the lost world. Look around going, man, my goodness, Christians are unthankful, they're unholy, they're wicked people just like the rest of the world. What are we doing? He saved us to be better than that. If you're in Sunday school, he did it. We ought to change our attitude and how we live. But man, We look around, you don't even know who you can trust. Everybody's dishonest. I know of a preacher. Breaks my heart. Know of a preacher, he was a guy, and if you know the story, you know this. Don't worry, I'm not going to go into it. But I listened to him when I was a teenager. He preached all the youth rallies. He was everywhere. He was at Youth Ablaze. He was all over the place. He's a guy I looked up to. Played the piano. He sang. He was awesome. He'd fire you up. And he'd quote just like I do, just like a bunch of the other preachers do. Man, he rips off verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. And he gets them all in King James, Bible believing, amazing. First hit came a few years ago, 2-3 years ago. His church went contemporary with all their music. I thought, what? What are we doing? I heard him preach messages against that. What are we doing? I thought, I don't know. Just a little while ago, a few weeks ago, he was arrested. Communicating with a minor. Parents, you know what communication he was sending. And it wasn't even a girl, it was a boy. Say, what do you know? I know that what he was doing right here, standing up in front of people and preaching the Word of God, he was faking that for a while. You don't get there without something changing in here long before it ever came out there. There were other problems before it ever got to there. He just got caught now. You know the problem? Any of us can do anything, and you have a hard time being able to trust people. I have my failings. You have your failings. We're people. I get that. We're people. So you know what ultimately you have? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know who I'm talking about, you know who I'm talking about, but he was a blessing to me for a long time. And it's hard when you watch somebody you know fail. And then it causes you to doubt. Go, Lord, who can I even trust? The Lord says you can trust me. You can trust me. Living in uncertain times, his answer is, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. The rest of this message is going to be quick. I'm still in the introduction. If he is not the God of your salvation, if you aren't saved in here, you got nothing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have anything. You have zero solid ground in your entire life. You look around and you can look at everybody else and you can say, oh, they're this and they're that and a bunch of hypocrites in the churches and all that. And you go down the list and sure, yeah, you're probably right. But the hypocrite in the church and the guy who can't do what he's supposed to do and the guy who does all these things, and maybe he fails and maybe he falls and maybe he does all the things. We're going to get into some of that in a minute. Maybe he does all that stuff. You know what he does? He's got one. If he's saved, he can go, but my hope is still in the Lord.
Amen.
I still got somebody I can count on.
That's right.
I might not be able to count on anybody else, but I can count on him. Because he is the God of my salvation. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing else to count on. You have nothing. Christian, you know what we've got? We've got a book that told us about a God who loved us and gave himself for us. And he gave his life a ransom for many and he died for my sins. He was buried, he rose again. And he gave me his life. because this life is now in His Son.
Right.
And He gave me His righteousness.
Yeah.
And He gave me His presence. And He gave me His strength.
Amen.
And He gave me His power and His peace and His and His. And He just poured it on. And although everybody else in the world may fail me, He never does.
Amen.
He never does. And on certain time, you're going to need to look at the Lord and you're going to have to wait on Him to save and wait on Him to do. But He will hear me.
Right.
He's not coming fast enough. He will hear you. He's coming. We look around at the world right now, and Christian, if you're in here and you're saved and you're going to heaven, the one thing you're waiting for is a day when everything is finished and that salvation that He promised is completed, and you hear a trumpet sound and a voice that says, "Come up hither," and you get to go up and see Him face to face finally.
Amen.
So what do we do until then? We look and wait. We just look and wait. Say, yeah, but what about all the things around us? What about what's happening to us? What about what's going on? Yeah, but if you call Him, He'll hear.
Amen.
And He's a very present help in time of trouble. Micah has that phrase right there in verse number 7, God will hear. All that made me think of was Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves right there on Mount Carmel, right? And he's standing up on top and he says, "You all go first." Right? And we're going to call fire down from heaven. And whoever calls down fire from heaven, that's God right there. And the prophets of Baal, you know, they get their altar all set and they get their bullock all set and they do all their thing. And he lets them choose everything. He doesn't even care. He's just like, whatever you want to do, you just do your thing. You guys go first. And he lets them do their thing and they're up and they're yelling and they're shouting and they're doing all the things. And Elijah's just sitting back like, do your thing, whatever you want to do. And then, I think Elijah was a little bit of a Baptist preacher because he just starts making fun of them. And you know, the other people, they're too nice, you know. The Baptist preachers, we get a little mean, you know. And so we say things, and sometimes we say things that just popped into our head and we shouldn't have said them. But, you know, here's Elijah, and he's like, "Hey, is your God sleeping? Taking a little nap there? He can't hear you? Can't get to you? Hey, maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he went on vacation from being God. And he's not going to hear you." And he just starts making fun of him. And they're cutting themselves and they're yelling and they're doing everything they can to get their God's attention. The trouble was their God doesn't have enough power to tell our God anything. But our God looked at their God and said, "You got nothing right now." And he just shut down all of their power. If their God had any power, they didn't that day. And Elijah goes ahead, and you know what happens, right? He puts those stones in order, and he rebuilds that altar, and he cuts the bullock in pieces, and he gets the wood, and he gets everything. He makes everything just right, and then he digs a ditch around it. Right? And in a time of drought, he sends everybody down to the river to go get him buckets of water. And he fills the trench with water. Now, what is amazing is it's a drought and you're on a hill. Nobody thinks about this. You talk about dry. We aren't just regular dry, we're extra dry. Right? I mean, you're up there, all the water, any dew that possibly could have happened overnight, that's gone. The ground is dry and hard as concrete. He's dug himself this little trench right here, and they're pouring water in, and the ground is probably just sucking it up. But he just keeps pouring until the trench is full, and the sacrifice is soaked, and the wood's soaked, and the stones are soaked. Everything's wet, puddle of water, lake around this thing. And he goes, "Okay, now we're going to pray." And he calls out to God, and the heavens open. Down comes the fire. And he lights that sacrifice up and it burns the sacrifice. It burns the wood. It licks all the water up out of the trench and it melts the stones down. God didn't just bring fire. He went ahead and said, "Hey, When I bring fire, I'm going to melt everything down to nothingness. I'll take it all. I won't just bring you a little flame that'll fizzle out. I'll go ahead. You can soak whatever you want to soak. You do everything you want to do. I'm God, and I'll do anything I would like. And what I want to do is melt all of that down to nothing. There's a crater left where God sends fire.
Yeah.
Just to prove to everybody that He's God. And in your life, He wants to prove that He's God.
Right.
Say, yeah, but everybody else fails me. That doesn't matter. Micah's not like, everybody else failed me and I'm just going to keep looking at them. No. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'll tell you this, if you want salvation, you're going to need to look to the Lord. If you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants to save you. That's first and foremost. He just wants to save you. And He'll save you to the uttermost. He'll save you forever if you'd go ahead and call upon Him.
Amen.
Christian, you know what I think though? I think we get saved for all of eternity and we forget. We forget that everybody around us can fail us. But He'll never fail us.
Amen.
He says in verse number 8, we'll get into the message now. At 11:25, amen. I'll be quick. Ish. Verse number 8, he says this, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy." I like this. "When I fall, I shall arise."
Amen.
You know the trouble is when you look around at everybody else, the enemies, you have a tendency to fall down with them. Yeah, you have a tendency to fail. Anybody fail? You ever, this is one of those spots right here where I don't think that he just, you know, the idea, well, I fell and I failed. It's one of those where you feel like a failure. You ever feel like a failure? Where you're there and you're like, I just can't do anything right. Everybody's against me. Nobody likes me. Can't do anything right. I'm making everybody mad because I just can't do it right. I can't even do it right, and the Lord wants me to do it right, and I know what I'm supposed to do, and I can't seem to do it, and I can't seem to win, and I just seem like I'm just a failure. I know the job, I know the task, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just can't seem to do it. I'm living in Romans chapter 7. The things that I would, I do not. How to perform that which is good, I find not. I can't do it. I can't figure it out. I can't make it happen. I don't know what I'm doing. You ever feel like a failure? You ever look around and you see what you'd love to see and you'd love for God to do and you'd love for the great accomplishment and you look around and you just go, I'm failing. I'm failing at everything. I'm failing at all the things that I wish I could do and all the things that I would love to do and all the things that I could accomplish. I feel like I'm failing. I'm failing my family. I'm failing my wife. I'm failing my kids. I'm failing my job. I'm failing my Savior. You ever feel like that? Maybe you've never felt like that. I feel like that. Been there. What do you do? I will look unto the Lord.
Amen.
Say why? For I shall arise. Know this, the just man falls 7 times and riseth up again, right?
Right.
So how does he get back up? He gets back up by looking up.
Amen.
He gets back up by not worrying about the problems around him and the failures. Guess what? We fail. But he never has. The Lord has not one time failed you.
Amen.
He hasn't done it before. He won't do it today and He won't do it tomorrow and there won't be a day that the God of heaven will ever fail.
Amen.
Hasn't yet. Will never.
Amen.
Arise. We sulk in the pit very often. We get down there and we think, oh, woe is me, I'm a failure, I'm this and I'm that. Okay, well, then go try again. Try again. So how do I try again? By looking up to Him and saying, God, I'd like to try again. Could you let me try again? He reaches down out of that miry pit. Reaches way down in there. Picks you up. Sets your feet upon a rock. He says, let's try again. Let's walk again. Let's try this again. Say, I don't deserve to try again. You're right. You don't. But He wants you to. He wants you to. Yeah, but I feel like a failure. You're only a failure if you don't get up. The only failure is the one that stays in the hole and doesn't want to get back up. Say, but I'm failing. Then look up at the one who's always victorious. At the one who always gets it right. Follow His ways. The guides on the face of this earth, they may fail you, but that guide, He's never failed. He will lead and guide you into all truth. He'll put you on the right path. He'll establish your goings. You can trust Him. Then he says in verse number eight, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Darkness. Now, I'd call that the wickedness of the world, but I don't think he's talking about that. We're in darkness all the time. I mean, that's just how it is. I think these are some storms right here. You ever go into a storm, right? The clouds get in, and I mean, it can be pitch black dark. Can't see a thing, don't know what you're doing, right? That's the disciples at night in the storm. Jesus is out there walking on the water, and they don't know what it is. They don't know who it is. They don't know what's going on. They're scared to death. They don't know what to do. Darkness. Darkness. And if you just have a little bit of light, darkness doesn't really matter. The noise that disturbs you in the darkness doesn't bother you at all in the light. Darkness is the unknown. Most people are afraid of what they do not know and they do not understand. Say, God, I don't like this. I don't know what we're doing. That's okay. Why can a Christian have such confidence in an unknown? Because they know the one who knows. Amen. The unknown is real. We don't know everything. I don't know everything. But I serve the God who knows everything.
Amen.
That's why we don't have to have the spirit of fear. That's why we don't have to be afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. See, the problem is not him. The problem is me. The problem is not even the darkness. The problem is me. Because it's more of a question of, do I trust him in the darkness? Do I trust him when the storms are coming? Do I trust him? One of the great things, there's a couple things you ought to remember about some storms. I'll give you just three cool things about storms real quick, and I'm going to keep going. You winter here in New York, all of you probably have a weather app on your phone. Every weather app has determined that if we are getting a trace of snow, death is coming. They make you think like 3 feet of snow is coming. Weather alert, winter weather advisory, be careful, we're all going to die. And you look at it and you're like, oh man, we're going to get a storm in here. What? 1 to 3 inches. It's Tuesday in upstate New York. Yes, we're going to get 1 to 3 inches. I'd be shocked if we didn't get 1 to 3 inches. Why are you advising me? If you live here and you're getting 1 to 3 inches, that is not an advisory. That is just a fact of life. Right? And then they tell you, oh, it's going to be bad. It's going to be awful. You're all going to die. We're going to get buried in 6 inches of snow. And you're like, man, I'm going to have to snow blow, or I'm going to have to plow, or I'm going to have to shovel, right? Because 6 inches, that's a little too much to just leave in the driveway. So we got to do something with that. And so you wake up a little early to get the job done, and you look out the window, and there's nothing. Right? And you're like, thank you, Lord, I'm going back to bed for 35, 40 minutes. You know what storms are? Storms are always less than they forecast. Almost every time. You see the impending storm and you get afraid and it hasn't even arrived yet. Bunch of fear mongers control your weather app, by the way. We live in New York. If we don't get snow, we're more concerned. Like, what happened to it? Is it all coming at once? What are we doing? So what's the trouble? The trouble is you listen to the forecast and you assume what's going to happen. You start thinking about the storm and what could be. And usually it's never as bad as it could be. Well, not all the time. Sometimes it's that bad. But most of the time, how many storms ever live up to the hype? Physical storms that blow in, but even the ones you deal with spiritually and the storms that you deal with in this life and health problems and different things, some of those can be as bad as they. But most of them, they're not even close. The darkness makes you more afraid because you think that it's worse than it really is. Number two about storms, there's really not much you can do but wait. That's probably the hardest part for a lot of people. They can't do anything about it. You just can't do anything about it. You can't control how much snow falls. You can't control how much rain comes. You can't control if it's thundering and lightning. You can't control the timing. You can't control anything. There's nothing about it you can control. You just have to wait. And when it's done, clean up the mess. Okay, guess what, Christian? You can't control the storm. Now you know the one who can. And sometimes he'll turn the rain off and he'll just look out over the bow and he'll just say, peace be still. But other times he says, no, we're going to have to let that rain. In fact, we're gonna even damage the ship and the ladings. And I'm going to shipwreck you on that shore over there. But don't worry, Paul, I've got a plan. Book of Acts. If you have no idea where that story is, Book of Acts, and you should read. All right? You're shipwrecked on the shores, and you know what you find? You find that God is there still. He hasn't left. And he has a purpose. Because he's always got a purpose.
Amen.
Third thing you can guarantee about a storm is, storms don't last forever.
That's right.
They don't. They come and they go. The night, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
Morning's coming.
Right.
Storm's going to breeze on through. And it doesn't matter if it's the worst storm you've ever had. Eventually the storm will end. So yeah, but what if the storm ends and I die? Well, for the Christian, that's not a problem at all.
Right.
My dad dealing with cancer, getting bad, things were bad, everything was bad, different, it'd gone all over. You know, there comes a time when you're praying for somebody and the answer is no longer, God, would you please heal? Would you please take care of? Would you please fix it? The Lord, we all know the end of this. Could you just make it peaceful? Just make it not painful? Could you be merciful? Say, I don't want to give up. I'm not telling you to give up. You got eternal life. And you know heaven's going to be better for them than it is to suffer here any longer. Say, what do? In the darkness, you look to the only one who can give you light. Lord, how do I get through this storm? How do I survive? How do I get where I need to go? Where can I go for protection and safety? Where's the cleft of the rock I can hide in so that you can go ahead and cover me? Where's the place to be safe? Lord, what do you want me to do? Storms don't last forever. But there's always wonderful light from the Lord. Amen. Lastly, I told you I was moving much faster with the points. Verse 9, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Now, a couple things on this. This is the sinfulness that we have. The indignation, the judgment of God is set until he pleads my cause. You talk about salvation. Say, what do we have with God? We are sinful, wicked people. If you don't think you're a sinner and you don't think that you're wicked, wrong view of you. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all your righteousness, all my righteousness, it's filthy rags. It's all tainted garbage to God. There is nothing good about you that God should desire. So why? Because you're tainted and you're wicked. You're sinful. You've broken his commandments, violated his judgments. You've gone against him. You've become his enemy because of it. And you're under his wrath today without Jesus Christ going ahead and pleading your cause. And by the way, he's the only one who can plead your cause. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mary cannot do anything for you. Buddha can do nothing for you. Muhammad can do nothing for you. Go ahead and line up all the greats that you could ever possibly think of and anybody who you'd like to pray to, all the saints that you'd like to pile up. Not one of them can do anything for you. It is Jesus Christ alone.
Right.
One mediator.
Amen.
There's no co-mediatrix. There's no nothing. It's him and him alone.
Right.
And you will not have heaven without him. Because he's the only one who can plead your cause. You aren't going to go to somebody else and have them plead your cause for you. I cannot plead your cause for you. You have to go to Jesus Christ and him alone. And he will plead his call, your cause. Say, what will he plead? Well, he'll look at you and he'll say, are you guilty? And you'll have to say, yes, I'll confess, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I'm a sinner. And he'll say, okay, great. Do you confess that I died for you? Yes, sir. Calvary was for me. Wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. Yes, sir. You died for me. Did I rise from the dead? Oh, yes, sir. 3 days later. Yes, sir. Jesus Christ, you rose from the dead. Many infallible proof. You rolled that stone out of the way so I could see that there was an empty tomb where the risen Savior had laid. Okay, you're going to ask me to save you? Yes, sir, I'll plead that. I'll plead with you. Will you save me? Will you save me? And he says, okay, I'll save you forever. And then he turns to his father. He says, The plea is paid. Guilty, but paid. The payment of all of my sin, Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed me from all my sin. And then he says, hey, you can have my righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the day Jesus saved you is the day you got to see his righteousness poured out upon you. Exchanging your wickedness, your vile sinfulness, for his pure, clean, and righteousness. His life for mine. The exchange takes place and you get his righteousness. But you also realize that one day, this life will end. I don't care who you are, saved or lost, life comes to an end here. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. They say, well, we escape death if a rapture happens. I know. But the mortal falls off, so it's kind of death. There's an end to this life, no matter what. Even if it's a rapture, there's an end to this life. And when you show up, you know what you get to see? Look at that. He says, he will bring me forth to the light. I can't think of a better descriptor of heaven than light. The Lamb is the light thereof. The streets are paved with gold, clear as crystal. The walls are made out of all the precious stones, 12 stones for the foundations, I'm sorry. The walls are of emerald. The gates are made of pearl. Magnifying a light that's inside. There is no greater beacon of light than the New Jerusalem where his bride will dwell. And he's the light thereof and he's shining there and he says, you know what I'll do? You get through this, you get through all the troubles, you get through all the problems, you get through all the things, and although you're down here on the face of this earth wrapped up in the indignation of sin and the problems and the trials and the troubles here, one day I'm going to draw you forth. Right. Sounds like a rapture. I'm going to draw you forth into my light and you'll finally behold my righteousness. Hey, Christian, remember this, life is temporary. You may look around and say, I got nobody to trust in. The Lord says, look up at me. You can trust me. You can trust me. And whether you're feeling like a failure, or whether darkness is surrounding you and you feel like you're in the dark and you're stumbling around and you don't know what to do, or whether you're sinning against me and you failed me again in sin and you can't seem to get victory and things and the troubles are still there and the problems are still, no matter what's going on, know this, I'm going to draw you into my light eventually. And you'll finally get to see my righteousness. Christian, I don't know about you. If you talk and you witness about Jesus Christ, if you talk about him, I mean, we talk about him, you know, like he's actually alive, right? Because he is, right? We're like, yeah, I talked with him and yeah, we pray and we talk to him like he actually, you know, hears us. And we talk about him like he can actually save somebody right now. Like he's perfectly alive and well and can do, and that he'd answer your prayers if you'd go ahead and ask him. And you and I, we're walking by faith. We're walking through this life going, I believe you can trust him. He's done amazing things for me. I've seen him do all sorts of stuff, but you know what you and I have not actually seen? Jesus Christ is the bodily fulfillment of his righteousness, isn't it? That's who he is. He is the righteousness of God. Amen. That's who he is. That's part of his descriptor. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make your faith sight.
Amen. Yeah, come on.
And you may have had to struggle through some storms, and you may have had to deal with some failings and feeling like a failure. You may have come up short on so many occasions, but one day the promise that God gave me, that He would come again and receive me unto Himself, that He would come back and sound a trumpet, and I'd hear, "Behold, come up hither." That one day this mortal will put off the mortality and it'll put on immortality. The corruptible will put off the corruption and put on incorruption. God one day is going to sound a trumpet and we will no longer see Him like we want to see Him. We'll get to see Him face to face. It won't be faith. It'll be all sight. And all the things that are going on around you will mean nothing the day you step into the glorious presence of His light and His righteousness. And the things there are not worthy to be compared with the things that are here. You say, "I'm feeling like a failure." There's a day when victory is going to overtake all of your failings. Say, "Yeah, but I'm feeling like I'm in the dark on all these things." Well, there will be a day that light overtakes all of darkness. "Well, yeah, but I feel like I'm so sinful. I feel like my sin overtakes me sometimes. I feel like I just can't get a victory right there." You know what He says? "My righteousness will overtake all that sinfulness." What a marvelous God. You say, "I don't know Him." If you don't know Him, I'd love to introduce you. He is the greatest, and He will always be the greatest. Amen. And if you need Him, He'll gladly save you. Amen. He is God, my Savior. He is Micah's Savior. He's the Savior of many of the people in this room. But if you don't know Him, and He's not your Savior, He'd love to save you today. Christian, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're feeling like a failure today. I don't know if you're sitting in darkness trying to go, "God, I don't even know what way to go. What do I do?" I don't know if you're feeling sinful and you just feel like you can't get a victory. I'll tell you this. There's one place to look. And there's one person you can go to. And there's one person you can believe. And there's one, and He's the only one, who's going to take you from darkness and storms, failures and sin, take you from that place and bring you into the kingdom of His marvelous light and get to see His righteousness. There's a day coming when we'll leave all this behind. All this will be gone. And you'll finally get to see Him as He is. The one you talk about, the one you pray to, the one you witness about, the one that you want to fellowship with, the one that you work so hard for, you'll finally get to see Him. And all His glory and all His righteousness. Finally. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I've already said it, He wants to save you. And if you'd be willing to come, we'd be willing to open a Bible and show you how you can know. Your sins are forgiven forever, and He becomes God, your Savior. Christian, what are you going through? Are you doubting Him? People let you down? They will. He doesn't let you down. You say, "Well, there was this one time." No, there wasn't. You might want to go back and rethink that one. Guaranteed, He was doing the best thing for you. Guaranteed. Maybe you need to come and say, "God, could today be the day that I get to see You? That You'd take me into that light? Bring me forth to the light so that I can behold your righteousness. But Lord, if you leave me here, could you just help me to walk with you? What an honor it is to have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Christian, if you need him, I hope you're calling on him. Father, do bless your word today. I thank you for a marvelous Savior and a marvelous God. Lord, I don't know the storms people are going through in here. I don't know the things people are dealing with. I don't know if they're feeling like a failure. I don't know if they're dealing with some sin in their life they can't seem to get out. I don't know what they're dealing with. But you do. Because you're right there waiting for them. Waiting for them to look to you so that you can give them the victory that they need. Lord, I pray they'd come to you and they'd look to you. Bless us even now. Help us to walk in your light and in your way. Till we get to hear a trumpet and we get to go see you. You bring us into that light and you show us your righteousness. Lord, I pray that'd be today in Jesus' name. Amen.